Good morning. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 11 and considering some of the things that are in there. My question this morning is God through with the nation of Israel? You know, the nation of Israel had their ups and downs. We know as we read through the Old Testament, they were back and forth, and God would deliver them. Then they'd be back in sin, and God would deliver them. And then, of course, Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory as our Savior. He came, the Son of God, became a man that he might die for us and make a way for us to heaven, to make a relationship back with God. And so many people are teaching today that God's done with Israel. Israel is no longer in the prophetic picture. And as far as Israel goes, they've totally been replaced. Well, Paul, in chapter 9 of Romans, he's emphasized the sovereignty of God. It's God's choice. Why did God choose Israel as his people? We don't know. It wasn't because they were big. It wasn't because they were good. God chose them. And it says in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 16, it says, "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." Now what that really means is that it doesn't depend on what I do. It doesn't depend upon what you do. It all depends on what God did. God sent his Son from heaven's glory to become a man, and he died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty that I couldn't pay. I could never pay the penalty for my sin because I was a sinner. And how can you pay for something when you're the guilty one? But Jesus Christ came, the perfect Holy Son of God, from heaven's glory to earth. He became a man and he died for us on Calvary's cross. And then Romans 9, verse 27 says, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. And then Romans 9, 30 and 31 says, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Now, if I take that and I paraphrase it and explain it, what it is saying is that the Gentiles had no relationship with God. But by faith, you and I have been invited by God to accept his Son as our Savior. So as Gentiles, we had no part with God. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and now we have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. But the Jews, the children of Israel, what they did, they tried to earn their way. Now there's a lot of people in our world today that try to do that. They try to do good things, and they give money to charity, and they help out other people, and they do all these things. And they say, well, surely God is going to, you know, put those things in my account. Surely he's going to say, well, he's a pretty good guy, so I'll accept him into my heaven. But the Bible says no. That's not the way it works. It's not what I do. The children of Israel, they were very, very religious and did a lot of things, you know. And they went to church, they did this, they did this, they did it, thinking that that was going to give them a relationship with God. But God said, no. It's only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you could have a relationship with me. In chapter 10 of Romans, verse 1, it says, my prayer to God for them is their salvation. So Paul was praying that the children of Israel would be saved. And then he says in verse 2, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And there's many, many people in our world today that have a zeal for God. They're very religious. They say, well, I did this, and you know, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this. But it says in the Word of God that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, everything that I do to try to earn my way to heaven is worthless. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from heaven's glory, became a man, perfect man, without sin, lived on the earth for 32 years, and then he went to the cross. And he went to the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. That's the only way that I could have a relationship with God. That's the only way. So you hear people say, well, you're pretty tight-minded. You're pretty exclusive, you know, saying that this is the only way. But that's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that the only way to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you this morning have not personally asked Him to forgive your sin and to pay the penalty for your sin, then you have no relationship with God. You might think, well, you know, I'm okay. As far as God's concerned, I'm okay. He will look at me and say, you know, I've done all this, and I've cleaned up this, and I've done this. But no, that's not the case. That's what the children of Israel tried to do. They tried to do it by good works. And it says, verse 3, seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now you say, well, you're telling me that the only way to receive a home in heaven when I die, to go from this earth to there, the only way is through Jesus Christ. And yes, that is the truth. Because God in heaven sent His Son to die for you. And can you think of the audacity of anyone who says, well, I want to do it my way. I'll just do it my way. I don't have to do it the way God said. God sent His Son to die for you. He died for you on the cross. And for you to say, well, I really don't need that. That is just spitting really in God's face. Saying to God, all that you did, the fact you sent your Son, is really nothing to me. And in verse 21 of Romans 10, it says, they were a disobedient and obstinate people. So that's what Paul was saying about the children of Israel. And of course, the tension that exists then is, will Israel's sin and disobedience thwart the purposes of God? Because all through Scripture, we see that the children of Israel are in God's plan. And so, the question that we're looking at this morning, will God find a way to redeem His people? Will He find a way to bring them back to Himself? Now, you may have heard of something called replacement theology. It's very, very hot today. There are many theologians who have bought into this and preach this. And what I'd like to do is take a look at that this morning. But before we take a look at it, I want to tell you what it is. Replacement theology basically says that the church has replaced Israel. So all the promises in Scripture that are made to Israel now apply to the church. And Israel, the children of Israel, the Jews, are no longer in God's plan. God no longer has future plans for the people of Israel. Now, in looking at this, I thought, you know, this is something, why would people come up with this? So I thought I'd look into replacement theology a little bit and find out a little bit about it. And I was kind of surprised to find out when it started. Do you know when it started? AD 130. 130 years after Christ came, this false doctrine began to be taught, that Israel was replaced. Now, when you look at it, the Jews throughout history have never been really well accepted, as we see in Germany with, you know, during the Second World War and the millions that were put to death in the gas chambers. And we see all through the ages that the Jews were looked on or looked down on. Well, if you go back in history, in AD 30, Justin Martyr, that was his name, he was the first to propose this replacement theology. Then in AD 160, Tertullian, who was another religious leader back then, he began to teach that Esau, the older brother, represents the Jews, and Jacob represents the Christians. Now, we know from Scripture that Jacob was the true son, and Esau was not the one that God had chosen. And so it was through Jacob that the children of Israel received the promises from God. But what he began to teach is now those promises belong to Christians because they're represented by Jacob, and Esau represents the Jewish people. Then there was a man called Origen, and he lived from 185 to 230, and he promoted the acceptance of a different way of interpreting Scripture, in which they made it allegory and spiritualizing. In other words, well, it's not really what it says there. I mean, this means this. Now, the danger with that, of course, is that you could say that you felt this meant that, and I could say, no, I think it means this. But what we do is we look at the Word of God, and we look at what it says, and we take what it says to be what it is. And so this particular man took and, again, allegorized the whole Scripture and said, no, this is the church that we're talking about, not Israel. So all these promises in the Bible are for Israel, are for the church, rather, not for Israel. Now, this particular man also came up with other false doctrine, such as the rejection of the resurrection and universal salvation, which is something that is currently in the religious circles today as well. When you look at the effects, which I was very interested to see, the effects of replacement theology, thinking that Israel now has been replaced by the church, it actually gave rise to the Roman Catholic Church. Because what they did is, and if you look in the New Testament, we have elders who are responsible for the local group of believers. So there are elders who rule the church in that sense, which means they feed the flock, they guard the flock, they provide the spiritual direction for the local group of believers. Well, what they did then is said, no, the church now is the old Israel, so we got to have priests again. And not only did they do that, but they got the cardinals and the bishops and the pope and everything else, because, you see, they're saying the church now is Israel, so we have to have the same kind of structure that Israel had in the Old Testament. And that led to other false doctrine like transubstantiation. Those of you who may have had a Catholic background will know that the Roman Catholic Church believes that when you have the communion service, that the wafer actually becomes the body of Christ, and when the priest prays over it, the wine becomes the blood of Christ. So what that means is that really Christ is being sacrificed over and over and over again every time they have communion. But it says in the scriptures It says, Jesus said in John 19, he said, it is finished. It's all over. It's done. The sacrifice is done. It's finished. Salvation has been provided for man. And in Hebrews 7:27, it says, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he once died, all were, because that this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So he did it for everybody when he offered himself up on Calvary's cross. It was done once and it's finished. So the work of Christ is finished. And the other thing that I learned in researching this is that, I never heard of this term before, but the chiliasm, which simply means a thousand. Well, that's the premillennial view of the rapture, that the rapture will take place before the millennium, that Christians will be gone. But you see, in order with these people, the replacement theology, they kind of bend it and twist it a little bit and say, no, that's not the case, because the church has to go through the tribulation and it has to, again, it's taking the place of Israel, right? And Israel obviously is in the revelation through the prophecies. And so therefore, the church has to go through it and they're going to suffer all these things that Israel is going to suffer. So, as what happened then, it became a very, very, in the world, became very, very strong anti-Semitism, which we even see today. The United States has always been supportive of Israel. But in the last few years, they have started to waffle on that. And we see this as the end of the times coming. And things are going to happen according to what we see in Scripture. Let's look at chapter 11 and see what Paul has to say. Has the church replaced the children of Israel? Verse 1 says, I say then, has God cast away his people? That's the people of Israel. Has God cast them away? What's his answer? Certainly not. No way. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people who he foreknew. God chose the children of Israel back in the beginning. He chose them as his people. And it says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Now what had happened, what he's talking about there is that in the Old Testament, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 19, what happened is Elijah was trying to preach the word of God to the people. And the people of Israel were particularly bad and were not listening and were in sin. And so Elijah was saying, basically, he said, Lord, wipe them all out. There's nobody that is following you. But verse 3, it says, Lord, they have killed your prophets, tore down your altars. And he says, Elijah says, I alone am left. I'm the only one left of all the children of Israel. They seek my life. They're looking to kill me, Lord. But what does the divine, what does God response say to him? He says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In other words, what he's saying is that God always has a remnant of believing Jews. Now, are there believing Jews today? Are there Jews that have accepted Christ as Savior? You've had one here, Jerry Benjamin. He was a Jew. And he came to know Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so he is a Jewish Christian, but he's still a Jew. He was born a Jew, he's still a Jew. And there are many, many Jews. This past summer, we were at Guelph, a family conference, and we had Bruce Scott, who is with the Friends of Israel. And, you listen to Bruce talk. You know, he's not Jewish himself. His wife is Jewish. But you listen to him talk, and he talks about the Jewish people, and they are working on behalf of the Jewish people even today. And there is a remnant that God has preserved until that day. So as we look then, he says, verse 7 says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have. The rest are blinded." Now what that means is that Israel was seeking to be in a right relationship with God, but they're doing it the wrong way. They're doing it by trying to do all these things. They had so many rules, and you couldn't walk so many place or feet from your house on a Sunday or Saturday for them. They had all these rules. They figured if they did all these things, then God would look kindly upon them. But that doesn't work. The only way is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So you and I today, Gentiles, have the right to come to God through Jesus Christ, the Son. Now, the Jewish people do too. But it says here, if you look at it, it says it says in verse 11, it says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Which means, if we look at the fullness of the Jews, they're in the end times, the Jewish people are going to be restored to God. Now, those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior today, we're not going to be here when the tribulation comes. We're not going to go through all that. We're going to be taken up to be with Christ. But the world is going to suffer great tribulation. It's going to be just horrific. You read the book of Revelation, and it says that the Jewish people basically were blinded because of their unbelief. So they listened today with Bruce Scott. He had heard when he got there that to Guelph this year, he had heard that this isn't something I like to talk about very much, but right across from the Guelph Bible Conference Center is a big old building that has been a strip club for years. And he heard that the owner of that strip club, a Jew, had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So Bruce went across to the manor, it's called, one morning before breakfast. He went over there to see this Jewish, because he heard that he was there only in the mornings from 8:30 till 9:30. So he went over to see this Jewish man. And he went and he sat down with him, introduced himself, brought him some literature, and he talked to him. And he came back and he said, I don't believe that he is born again. I don't believe he, because what he's talking about is all the good things that he has done. All the good things he's done that are going to give him a standing with God. He says it's a typical Jewish man today. That's what they will talk about, all the good things that they have done. The charities, the goodness, everything that they've done. The next day he went back again in the morning because this fellow had, both his parents had been Holocaust survivors. So he brought back a book written by a Jewish man who was a survivor of the Holocaust and came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He brought that back and gave it to this man. And he talked with him again. And he just said to him, he said, I'd like you to turn to some passage in Scripture that you never, ever heard read in the synagogue. It's in your Bible, he said, but you've never heard it read in a synagogue. And so the guy said, okay. So he turned to Isaiah 53. And he started reading through Isaiah 53. And for those of you who may not be familiar with that, that is the description of the suffering that Jesus Christ went through in earning your salvation and mine. And it's in Isaiah 53, thousands of, or hundreds of years before Christ actually came. So this man was reading through, and he got about halfway through, and he stopped. He says, this is about Jesus Christ. And so Bruce says, who told you that? He says, it just came to me that he recognized the fact that this was talking about Jesus Christ and what was going to happen on Calvary's cross. Now, I don't know that this man ever accepted Christ as a Savior, but you might pray for him as he struggles with these thoughts and struggles with Scripture, that he might become part of the remnant too. I just thought that if he does, boy, he's going to have to change his business, isn't he? You know, he's going to have to leave what he's done and go a different direction. So for him, it's a very, very tough decision. But that's what Paul basically is saying here. The Jewish people have rejected God, and for the time being, they've been set aside. But there's going to be a day when they are brought back to him. And then he goes through and he talks about the fact that what is going to happen with the children of Israel is they are going to come to the realization that God is still their God. Because today, a lot of Jewish people are just Jews in name only. And they really don't believe anything. A lot of them don't even believe in God. But there's going to come a time in Revelation, we're told, when the Jews are going to return to God and they're going to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And at the end of the age, all believing Jews will be saved. And then notice I said all believing Jews, because during the tribulation, Jewish people are going to be persecuted like they've never been persecuted before, even worse than Germany. And many of them will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And at the end of that time, then God is going to end all history, really. And those of us who accepted Christ as Savior are going to be with him in glory. The Jewish people are going to come as well and be restored. So Paul is basically saying in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But he says, because of their fall, you and I, Gentiles, have the right to come to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. So through their fall, we have salvation because they fell. And it says, now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? How much more will it be when they're restored in their relationship to God? And it says in verse 23, it says, they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, would be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, what he was talking about, if you read through that chapter, is that Gentiles, when you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are grafted in to the promises of God. You have all the promises of God that he made to the children of Israel. You have them as a Christian, and you're grafted in to the root. Now, what is the root? The root is the promises that God made to Abraham, that all peoples would be blessed through him. But he warns Gentiles, if you read again through this, he warns Gentiles that as not Christians, but Gentiles, he says, but if God removed the real branches, the Jews, if he removed them for their unbelief, Gentiles who do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior will be removed as well. So they're going to be cast out as well if they have not accepted Christ as Savior. Now, as we look at that, we look at it and we say, well, that's kind of a, you know, a real strange thing that God would have this plan. Like, why did he do things this way? Why were the children of Israel so special in God's eyes? And notice verse 26, it says, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." So what he's saying is that I made a covenant with Abraham. I don't break my promises. I'm not like people. So, folks, what I'd like to impress upon you today, God is saying, I don't break my promises. The children of Israel were his special people in the Old Testament, and they're still his special people. They're still in God's plan. They've not been replaced. And so what that does for me is gives me a lot of great comfort. You know why? Because I know that God's promises never change. So I might promise something to you, and I just don't come through. But if God promises it, it will come through. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." What did he do? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and to die for me on Calvary's cross. He gave his son to die for me. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know about you, but I don't need anybody to prove to me I've sinned. I look back at my life and I realize, yeah, I've sinned over and over again. And I look at that and I say, well, God can't stand sin. So God can't have sin in his presence. So I'm done for, because I'm a sinner. How can I ever be in God's presence? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, and his blood paid the penalty for my sin. And so when God looks at me, you know what he sees? He sees a perfect man. Not because I am perfect, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary's cross. I think of it as the cross of Calvary. And you know how they nailed the accusation about Christ on the cross? I think of it that my sins, all the lists of my sins, all my transgressions against God are written on the cross. They're on a piece of paper on the cross. And I go up to that cross and I look at the piece of paper, and guess what? There's nothing on the page. It's totally blank. There are no transgressions listed. Why? Because his blood paid the penalty for everything that I ever did wrong or will do wrong. And so I have a standing before God because of what he did for me, Jesus Christ, what he did for me on Calvary's cross. It says, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then Romans 8 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." You can know this morning that you are a child of God, that you have a right relationship with him. You can know that because of the promises that God has made. If you accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, payment for the penalty of your sin, you'll become a child of God and have a great relationship with him. Verse 17 of Romans 8 says, testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the scriptures tell us that you become an heir. What's an heir? An heir inherits whatever is left behind. So we become the inheritors of everything that God has provided for mankind. And that is eternal life, sonship. We become the sons and daughters of our God in heaven. Children and heirs. In Ephesians 2:8-10 says, this is a promise of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not through works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. Not as a result of the works that you do. Because otherwise, what would happen? I'd say, well, you know, I'm gonna be with God in heaven because I've done a lot of good things. You know, and I start boasting about all the good things I've done and about all the people I've helped and all the, you know, people I've served and everything like that. It says, not of works. You can't work your way to heaven. There's only one way, and that's through accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You become a child of God, an heir and co-heir with Jesus Christ. And in verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. In other words, we become the work of God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. What are we to do when we become saved? We're to do good works. But good works don't give us a relationship with God. When we have a relationship with God, he expects then that we're going to live for him. What does it mean to live for God? What does it mean to live for Jesus Christ? It means to become like him. So what I do is I look in the Word of God and I find out everything I can find out about Jesus Christ. And I look at all the things that it tells me about how to live as a Christian. And that's what I want to submit myself to. I believe that that is true worship. Obedience to God is worship of God. Thanking him for what he has done for you. And so this morning, I'd just like to leave you with that. Has God given up Israel? No. He promised way back when that they would always be his people. That the world would be blessed through them. He says there's always a remnant. That remnant's going to continue until the tribulation. And it's going to go through the tribulation, the Jewish people are. And there's going to be a group of Jews that turn to him at that time. Why? Because God promised it. But this morning, God has promised you and I, he's promised eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. He's promised it. It'll happen. So I know, and again, I've told you this several times here. I was talking to Mark before. Many of us have gone through some great physical issues in our life. Myself, I went through a real serious stroke 5.5 years ago and was totally paralyzed on the right side. Through a lot of work, hard work, and through the grace of God, I've recovered most of it back again. But you know, if I had died, and I thought it might happen, because I woke up paralyzed. I was in the hospital when I woke up paralyzed. I woke up paralyzed, and I immediately turned to God because he's always been my help. He's always been my God. Now, when I say that, he's always been. Ever since I received him as Savior when I was a kid, I was only about probably 10 or 11 years old. And I realized that I was a sinner. And I realized without Jesus Christ, I was going to a lost eternity. So I accepted Christ as my Savior back then. I was just 2 weeks short of my 65th birthday when I had the stroke. And my immediate thought was, you know what? I might not make it through this. This could finish me up. Was I worried? Well, I was kind of upset in a way for my wife because I would have to leave her behind. But I wasn't upset in the sense I knew that if I were to die when I had that stroke, I'd immediately go to be with him. As the we in the breaking of bread this morning, we had someone read the three men on the cross, Jesus and the two thieves. And the one thief who defended the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "He's done nothing wrong. Remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So if you die today, if you have received Christ as your Savior, immediately you will go to be with him. I don't know exactly what that all entails right now, but I know I'll be with him. That's the promise of God. I depend on it. At that time, paralyzed, that's what my hope was. I knew, because God promised it, that if my life ended here, I would go immediately to be with him. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that if you died this morning, it's not what you good works you've done, it's not the good things, but it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what you need to do, if you haven't never done it, you just have to admit to God, "God, I'm a sinner. I have transgressed your law. I know that. And I know that your son came and died on Calvary's cross. I know that. And I want what he did for me on that cross to be my own. Lord, receive me as your child." And when you pray that, meaning it from your heart, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sin, the Bible promises you shall have eternal life. You will pass from death unto life. You'll pass from death unto life. So I just encourage you this morning, you know, there's no more important decision that you can make in life than to come to that personal relationship with the Son of God who died for you and died for me. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. And this morning we are standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that if we receive your Son as our Savior, all our sins will be forgiven and we'll have a home in heaven. And so it's with great anticipation that those of us who have accepted Christ as Savior look forward to that day when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we look forward to the fulfillment of all your promises, Lord. Even today, we know that we can depend on your promises, for you never, never go back on your word. And so we thank you this morning for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just commit each one here this morning to you. May each one come to that point where they make a personal commitment, a personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Savior, to believe that he died for their sin and paid the penalty so that we, each one, might be right with God. So we just commit this time to you, and we pray that you will work in each one of our lives, help us to become like him, so as we go towards eternity, we might rejoice in our Savior because of all the things that he has done for us. And so now as we part, we pray your blessing, and we pray for each soul here that they would quietly, if they've never done so, receive you as Lord and Savior today. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.